Very good. Thank you. God bless you. That was a beautiful trio. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord God, please hear the words in my heart and the words from Scripture that you have so graciously given to us. May they be pleasing unto you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So St. Peter's conducting a census in heaven, and he realizes somebody's missing, and he's checking his rolls, and he figures it out. The computer tells him that there's an engineer that's been accidentally landed in hell. That's not the funny part of the joke. But no. So he calls downstairs to Nick and says, "Hey, I think we got a problem. Our census information says that we accidentally sent an engineer down to you. He's supposed to be up here with us. Can you just send him on up?" And Nick's like, "No way, we're not going to do it. Since that guy got here, you know, the air conditioning now works. It's cooler down here. He's fixed the plumbing. You know, he's put out a lot of fires. everything's great. Now we're using thermodynamics. It's given us, a whole new way of cost efficiency. So not to mention, he's just a good guy. Nope, we're going to keep him." So St. Peter's scratching his head, and he's like, this is, highly irregular. Our census information has to be pretty accurate, and you leave me no choice. I'm going to have to sue you." So Nick, with this diabolical laugh, says, "Sure you are. Where do you suppose you're going to find a lawyer?" Okay, so this is not a lawyer joke, right? Okay, this is a census joke. And today we're talking about censuses. So I looked at our friend, my lawyer friend out here, and I was like, sorry. But over the last several weeks, we've been talking about being faithful, Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, Joseph being the father or stepfather of Jesus Christ, the one that stepped up to be the pious man, the good man, the humble carpenter who took on a role that he didn't want to, I'm sure, have to do, but he did the right thing anyway. So I want to turn with me now to Luke's Gospel, to chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And this, of course, is the birth of Jesus. "In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I'm looking at this account, this record, and all I can say is that here we have these wonderful words, and I just want to express the fact that this scripture this morning, when Luke put together this whole account, he did so, and he wrote it, quote, to we'll see in verses 1 through 4 at the beginning of chapter 1 in Luke, that he wrote this account to Theophilus, and in it he wrote, "I am investing everything carefully so that you may know the truth concerning these things that you have been instructed." So he's writing to give us this extraordinarily, ordinarily, orderly account of what is taking place. So Luke is explaining that I'm not an eyewitness to all of this. However, I've investigated it. I've looked at it, and it has been delivered to me through the followers of Jesus. We learned this in the very beginning of chapter 1 of Luke. So my question this morning, as it was several, as I was preparing, I was thinking to myself, what does this orderly account really mean? What do we want to know from this orderly account? So I thought we would kind of go through and take a look at that this morning. So my first question was, when does this story actually take place? So if we go back to chapter 2, verses 2. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all should be registered. So some believe that there are some inconsistencies here with Luke's historical accuracy. The account of this ancient account, historian Josephus, he recorded everything about the time period in ancient Rome. And there's nothing that he recorded about a census that was during the time of Herod or in Palestine at that time. But Luke tells us that a census took place in all the world. So how do we then understand that if Josephus never wrote about it, did it actually happen? Well, according to a more modern historian, Jack Finnegan, he says this, quote, "It is a known discovery among the Egyptian papyri that a Roman census was taken in Egypt, therefore perhaps also throughout the entire empire every 14 years. Many actual censuses were have been found. So historically, if we can account for the fact that a census was taken, we have historical records of that, then one would conclude that Luke's information is orderly and accurate. And then let's continue to verse 2. "This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria." So again, another historical inconsistency is a census that could have not have occurred because during Herod's reign, Quirinius was not the governor until after Herod's death. Herod died, we know, in 4 BC, and therefore Quirinius became governor in 6 AD, so 10 years later. But biblical translations, we know, can also vary. So one translation states that Quirinius concluded and conducted a census in the region while governing in Syria, not as governor, but by governing, meaning he took on a different position, perhaps. He had an administrative role to conduct the census. This then fits our timeline. So then I had another question. What was the purpose and the importance of this census? Well, a census, as we know, aims to bring information to our population, gives us data and demographics. We have census takers that take censuses. We have city and county property appraisers that gather information. We have the Congress of the United States government that sets our taxes, and then the Internal Revenue Service, of course, as we all know, they enforce that tax code, and each of us pays our fair share. Well, these different functions that we have were very similar to what they had, but it was all under one umbrella during the Roman occupation. So the statistics and property and tax assessments were all done under one roof. So here's something, though, that I think you might find interesting as I was going through and learning more about all this. I found that people would actually bid on becoming tax collectors. So you could go out and you could collect taxes from people. You gave the amount to the governor, the government, that they said how much they wanted. You gave it to them. And then if you wanted to collect anything beyond that, it was yours. Seems like a lucrative job. Hence why I think so many people hated tax collectors. So I found that kind of interesting. But with all this information, how do we then conclude that the biblical account is an orderly account of events that took place? So this is what I realized as I was going through all this information. If we have bits and pieces of information, for example, that Herod was alive, that Quirinius was a real person, it brings more faith to us that this is an actual account of what happened. If he's giving parts, then why wouldn't the other parts be true too? So sometimes when people say, well, it's just a story, this is actually showing us that the biblical account is historic. So then, of course, my next question is, why does this journey happen? Why does this story of Joseph take place in Bethlehem? So, again, verse 3. "All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David." How many of you are ever do those ancestry.coms, done your DNA? Do you like that? It's become like a hobby for me. It's kind of fun. But what I find interesting is that you can actually see the census of different time periods. I can go back in the 1800s and see where my own relatives were here in the United States. It's got their names. It's got their age. It's got their occupation and where they're from. But it's a little different today in that we do censuses based on where you are now. But back then, they had to return to their homeland. So that's why they had to journey then back to Bethlehem. We know from Luke that Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth. So why not just be a part of the Nazareth census? But that wasn't Mary's home. That was Mary's hometown and not David's. So Matthew's gospel implies that Joseph was from that song we just sang, that little town of Bethlehem. And of course, the penalty, though, to appear and fail to appear would have been very serious during this time. Non-compliance for a Roman citizen may have meant that if you were part of the social status, then the senators would have lost their seat in office. We don't have that in our country. But then there's the equestrian class, and of course, they would have lost their horses. But ordinary folks like Joseph, who were not Roman, would have been imprisoned. They would have lost property and possessions. They could have been enslaved. They could have been scourged. Joseph had to go. I mean, so whatever they told him, wherever they told him to go, whatever they told him to do, he had to do it. He had no choice. So verse 5, he, Joseph, then went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. So there was my last question. Why did Mary need to take this 70-mile journey to Jerusalem from her hometown of Nazareth, just west of Jerusalem, over mountains with Joseph? Well, Mary didn't need to go. So Joseph, or men, they were the only ones that needed to take part in the census. And Bethlehem was about 70 miles away from Nazareth to through Jerusalem to the southwest to Bethlehem. So 70 miles may not seem like a big deal to us today. It's not that far. But in that region, in that time period, it was. So ladies, those of you who have given birth, you're 9 months pregnant, and you're riding on a donkey. I don't know about you, but you talk about, can we stop? You know, there was probably a lot of stops happening. This would have been uncomfortable. This would have been probably frightening in a lot of ways, very inconvenient. So I had to ask myself, why on earth is Joseph taking this poor woman when she doesn't have to go? So these are the things that I ask when I'm doing scripture study. So I took a look at it. So then I realized that while we don't know for sure why Mary was on this journey to Bethlehem, there are a couple possibilities. We know one, that Joseph would have been understood that during that time there were a lot of rebellions happening. There was a tendency, especially when they were collecting money, to have a lot of arguing going on. Perhaps he didn't want Mary to remain because he was in fear for her safety if she had been left behind. But then there's this other possibility, and it comes from Scripture. It comes from Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. It says this, Micah foretold that a future king of Israel would come from Bethlehem, where King David had been born, and would reign forever. So I'm thinking about the fact that Joseph probably knew this, and I'm believing that God was probably giving him this nudge that he needed to take her, because he knew if in fact Mary was telling the truth that she was with child and this child was going to be Emmanuel, God with us, that the prophecy had to be foretold. So perhaps that's the real reason. Next verse. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrath, who were one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. So here's this scripture that tells us that this is where Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, should be born. I'm amazed at how God works in our lives and how if we're paying attention, because sometimes he nudges us in ways and we're not paying attention, but how we feel and how we can hear and how we can see the nudge of the Holy Spirit in our midst if we are open to that message. So many times in this biblical story, we hear how angels appeared to Mary, angels appeared to Joseph, and perhaps angels are in our midst right now. Maybe one of you are an angel to someone else, nudging them to go get help or to go get medical advice or to go call the family member you've been disassociated with for so long. Maybe those angels are nudging you in different ways. But I bet we can also look back at our lives and see ways in which, both large and small, God worked through adversity, even in times that we did not notice or want to notice. I can look back at my own parents' relationship when both my mother and father remarried. My stepfather was named Ken, and he was just like Joseph. He was a good man, a humble man. He was an usher on Sunday morning. And he came into my life in a very different way. My mom and my brother and I, we moved in next door to him, and he brought over a pie to us as our neighbors. And, of course, I guess he noticed the very pretty Joyce Renvall, or now Joyce Renvall. But he noticed that and said to me, "What grade are you in?" And I said, "I'm in 12th grade." And he said, "Well, I belong to the First United Methodist Church here in Lakeland, Florida. And I happen to be the 12th grade Sunday school teacher. If you'd like to go some morning, please let me know." And of course, I'm thinking, Sunday school, I don't know if I want to go do that. But what are the odds? You know, that. So I felt like I should probably go. And of course, my mom thought he was really cute. So. So I went. And so, like you all call things God sightings, well, I found this as God odds. You know, what are the odds of that? So eventually we did. My brother and I started attending the Methodist Youth Fellowship there at the church. Later, I got married in that church. I became a member of the church, United Methodist Women. I sang in the choir. I served in different committees. Eventually, I went on the staff of that church. So I've been in all three different roles. My mom buried her husband in that church. We celebrated my son's baptism in that church. So I have a deep understanding of what my faith has become in that church because of this man who invited someone, this young girl, to come be a part of a Sunday school class. And then here I am this morning in front of all of you because I decided to go into ministry and they acknowledged that call in that church. So here's what I know. Many of our painful memories can lead to some of the most precious and most wonderful experiences in our life. We may not understand why a family member or friends are separated, why divorce happens, why death happens, or why disagreements occur. We may not recognize that there are people that come into the midst of our lives to help us along in the journey. But if you give the situation time, you will see that God does not cause pain, that God works in and through the pain, and we just need to pay attention to his presence. So here's Mary and Joseph. They're setting out on this journey to Bethlehem. They were reminded once more that they were living under this Roman occupation, and here she is, very pregnant. She must have had tears coming down her face as she's saying goodbye to her family and her hometown and getting on that donkey. And by the way, Scripture doesn't say anything about a donkey. That just is what's on our postcards and our Christmas cards. But we believe she probably was on a donkey. But the situation that Mary and Joseph faced was emblematic of what we have sometimes happen in our own lives. At times, each and every one of us all find ourselves on some journey that we don't want to be on, that we just don't want to take. And sometimes, as Mary and Joseph, the journeys happen because of a decision based on something else or someone else or their own different actions. And we just have to follow along. In their case, it was the Emperor Augustus. our journeys may be painful, and they may find ourselves, we look at it and we go, we're brokenhearted or deeply discouraged, and we feel abandoned. Maybe we even think that God is somehow punishing us or that God has abandoned us. But God promises to sustain us even though we may walk through the darkest valleys. God tells us to turn our burdens over to Him. God will make something beautiful of them. And throughout Scripture, we see these journeys and people that didn't want to take the journeys they were on. The Bible tells us time after time there was Noah and his crazy ark idea. And then there's Abraham and Sarah who uproot in the middle of retirement and move. And then they're sent by God to a whole new place, a promised land. And then there's Ruth and Naomi. They both lose their husbands, but yet Ruth says, Naomi, you're now my kinswoman. I'll go with you wherever you go. And they travel back to Naomi's homeland, to Bethlehem. My question for you this week is this. Have you ever been forced on a journey that you didn't want to take? Have you ever been forced to on this journey, but then noticed that once you got to wherever it was you were going, you met some remarkable people who uniquely impacted your world, and they too have been on some similar journey as yourself that they didn't want to take either? Those unwanted journeys may have been due to, like I've said, divorce, or maybe illness, maybe a move because of a loss of job or a change in occupation. Maybe it's because you retired and Florida's warmer. Maybe it's the death of someone that you loved. But I'm here to tell you, God does not cause these things to happen in your life, and they are not God's will. They're just simply part of life. But God does with us on these journeys. He goes with us. He does things through those journeys. And God has a way of bringing the good and the beautiful out of the things that seem painful, the heartache, and the disappointments that we face in life. And that's what I believe Mary and Joseph discovered on their journey to Bethlehem. Here's one last thought for you this morning. As I was looking at this whole Gospel of Luke and his account, I realized that the rest of the book, when it goes from Jesus' birth, it goes into his life, and it's all about a journey to the cross, from birth to death, and the few things that are in between. Our own lives are exactly the same. But what I realize is that Jesus learned to walk the journey. He probably had Mary and he had Joseph telling them about the journey to Bethlehem. And that fear that he might have had, the fear of those things that he was going to face, were probably lessons that he ended up learning from them. To where he finally realized in his own journey that God would be with him even through the suffering that he would take on for each and every one of us, the suffering that he would come to change the world because of. Folks, every single one of us, all of us take a journey that we don't want to take at times. Yet in the midst of them, if we open ourselves up to God and we see God's hand leading us, God with us, Emmanuel. When you find yourself on an unplanned or difficult journey, I invite you to recall the words of Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. These were words that were written by the prophet Isaiah. He was encouraging the Jewish people as they were going into exile, as they were going from difficult journey to difficult journey. And I'm sure Joseph and I am sure Jesus knew these words. So hear the words from Isaiah 40. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow tired or weary. His understanding is beyond human reach, giving power to the tired and reviving the exhausted. Youth will become tired and weary. Young men will certainly stumble, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will fly up on wings like eagles. They will run and not be tired. They will walk and not be weary. I don't know what journey you're on. And as you go through this season, this coming of Jesus Christ, don't be tired. Don't be weary. Realize that God is with you through the way. I know God walks with you. I know God will strengthen you. And I know God will redeem life's painful journeys for you. Let us pray. God, how grateful we are that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for walking with us on the journey in this life, particularly the ones that we don't want to take. Thank you for working through them and bringing good for them, for us. Thank you for this Christmas story, for coming to us in the most humble of ways, for inviting us into that night shift of shepherds who come to see this marvel of Christ's birth. Help us trust in the wonderful and the hopeful, love-filled and joyous news for all people that are brought through this season. Lord, how grateful we are for this story of Joseph and Mary. Help us hear our own call and on our lives and become instruments of joy, hope, peace, and love. Help us not be afraid when you call us to do something that calls us to take a risk or be challenged. Give us the courage to step outside our comfort zone and take a leap of faith. Lord, help us to take responsibility for other people and places in our midst that are not our own. And may we experience the joy, this joy of Jesus that comes from helping others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.